012, First Epistle of John, Andrew, 8th of February, 2012.
Tonight we're going to do a little bit of praying tonight for a start. Number one, Dharma and myself are away on Friday. We catch the train early Friday morning and we're heading down to Strasbourg in France. And we start a Friday night conference Friday, Saturday and Sunday and travel back Sunday and arrive back in Doncaster very early out on Monday morning. So depends what the hopefully, you know, there's going to be no trouble with the trains because we're actually going by train all the way. So it's a fair distance. So just pray for us. We're going to the first church conference of this church, and it's a new church plant that the young man that's planted it was one of Dharma's early converts and out in Rwanda. So he's asked us to go out there and set some of the footings down. So we've to minister on the subject of love. So I shall be ministering.
A better foundation, that's
so right. I shall be ministering on God is love, and we will take it on from there. So it's not a big church, but that's not the point. It's there are people that love the Lord and they want to hear the things of God. So I want you to pray for us, though, that, you know, the travel goes well, all the connections are made, because we've to change in London, we've to change in Paris, and then carry on, and obviously when we come back, so that, you know, the weather's bad at the moment, and we just don't want it freezing the lines up, freezing trains, because it did last year. So otherwise we'll miss connections. And we're on a fine timetable, because when we leave here Friday morning, by the time we leave here around about 10 o'clock, and is it 10 o'clock? I'm not sure, but anyway, between 9 and 10, we leave here around about that sort of time, and no, we might leave at 8, we'll have no idea until I look at tickets again. We leave Friday morning, and we're literally arrive in Strasbourg and we've 20 minutes to get to the venue, wherever that happens to be. So we don't need any.
If you're on African time,
it states on the leaflet that, you know, the meetings are from such and such a time to such and such a time. Now, if they're renting a venue, then they're probably going to have to be strict on the time. So they're going to be working on French time, obviously. So we shall see. So that's one thing to pray for. And Jesus did what was in his heart when he went to the cross. He didn't do what was in his head, because he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." You know, it's like he knew what he was going to face. He'd seen people being crucified by the Romans. It was a daily event. It wasn't something that just happened occasionally. It was a daily event. And so it was a case of, in the sense with Jesus, Jesus said, "Father, if it be your will, do it." But his heart was to do his Father's will. That was what Jesus was about, to do the will of the Father. That was in his heart. His mind would have said, "Run away from it." Scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He stayed there and saw it through. And that's the difference between, I suppose that's the difference between a disciple and somebody who's just got a head knowledge. A disciple, it comes from the heart. But a person who's just got head knowledge, it's they can be swayed by some other thinking. And that's the thing. If it's just in your head, somebody can come and talk long enough and change your thinking. But if it's in your heart, if it's rooted and deep into your heart, they can't change your thinking no matter what they say, because it's deep seated in the heart. It's not an, it's not a mental assent that one has given to the gospel, that one has given to Jesus Christ, but it is actually your very old being that says, yes Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it. And but head knowledge says, well, if the wind's blowing that way, I'll go that way, but if it blows this way, I'll go this way. And that's what it does. And this is why God wants his people to be rooted and grounded. And it says, in love. Rooted and grounded in love. And it's not just the word, but it's in love. It's not rooted and grounded in the word mentally, but it goes deeper than that. It goes into a very deep emotional relationship that God wants each and every one of us to grow into. And it's something that we have to develop and reach out into that relationship. It's made me today start to sort of just think about things that people say. And I've heard Christians over the years quote this: if you confess Jesus with your mouth, etc., then you're saved. And things like, how can you tell somebody he loves Jesus? Well, if they confess Jesus with their mouth, then you know. I'm sorry, but there's a mistranslation in there on that confess. That confess is not the way we understand confess. Confess, we so often understand it by what we say, the speaking out of it. Well, it's deeper than that. This confession is actually a deep-seated relationship that it comes out of.
Is it not called profession?
It's tied into, it really ties back to discipleship. It ties back to the way you live. The confession is not what you're saying. The confession is what you're doing. It's the way you're living it. And it's a mistranslation that's been given. I didn't have enough time to sort of dig on it tonight, to really get into it. But just a little bit I looked at and began to read and began, as I just pondered. Well, Romans 8 is one, but if you... I'll give you something to do over the next few days, and that really is to take the first letter of John's Gospel and take a highlighter and work your way through that. And when I say work your way through it, I mean don't just read it through quickly. Just read it and slowly, and just see if your mind, if your heart just gets triggered with something that's been said. And I'm going to preach from this book anyway, because twice in 1 John and chapter 4, it's 1 John. That's the problem, you see, with into many Johns. It's the same John, but he's written another one. It's 1 John chapter 4 in particular. But I want you to read all of 1 John. I think there's only five chapters. And there is so much on love. Really, this is the love book. I know many people talk about Solomon being the book of love in one sense, but this is the New Testament's love book. John was the disciple who rested his head upon the chest of Jesus. John was called John the Beloved, so there was a very deep personal relationship and understanding between him and Jesus. Chapter 4. And so there was something very deep going on between these two in their relationship, that John was seeing something in Jesus of the love of God that he'd never experienced before, and he's focused on that. John focuses very much on that in this part of this book in particular. He says in verse 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God."
Amen.
And knows God.
Yeah.
And it just goes on talking about love. Where is it? It's in John's Gospel where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." Mm-hmm. Isn't he? Mm-hmm. John's written it in. "Love one another as I have loved you."
Mm-hmm.
See, that's it. That's a strong part of the focus. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about the eros love. We're not talking about the Cupid type love. We're not talking about sentimental feelings, because feelings change with the weather. If the sun's shining, you rise up in the morning and your feelings are like, "Wow, what a beautiful day." If it's dark and overcast and tipping it down with rain, you draw the curtains back, you think, "What a miserable day." we all do it.
We do.
So, we cannot go on our feelings.
No.
I mean, my feelings were hacked to pieces on Sunday night and Monday morning. My feelings were all over the place. But if you go on feelings, you will make the wrong decision.
You will,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Every time.
It's an action. Yeah.
It's just an action, and it's a response to the way you feel.
You become hurt then, I think, when you go on feelings, don't you?
You do. Feelings, well, feelings are feelings.
Yeah.
Mm.
It's hurt. Hurt is a part of a feeling. It's a sensitive area, and so love doesn't, in that sense. Love is, God said, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and he's giving the love. You see, that there's that scripture in here in verse 16 says, "For we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." See, there's a love which God has for us in verse 16 of chapter 4. And then it goes on to say, God is love.
Amen.
Mm.
Thank you, Father.
And that, as you know, I said to you a few months back, that suddenly just blew me away. Because I suddenly realised that the very centre of God was love. That's God. And pure love, there's no corruption in it. There's no pain in it. There's no bad mouthing somebody in it. Pure love loves when everything's going wrong.
Yeah.
It still loves.
Yeah.
It's undisturbed because it is not built on emotional relationships. It's not built on feelings, because the love of God just comes out of God himself, because that is what God is. The centre of creation, the centre of all that we see around us, was love.
Amen.
The beauty of creation was created out of love, not out of, "Well, if you do this then I'll love you," or "If you say this and do this for me and do that for me then I'll love you." No, that's a reward.
I'd like to pay the price.
That's not an unconditional love. That's a reward for doing the right sort of thing. Yeah.
Yes.
But God says, I'm going to love you in spite of what you are.
Yes.
Good job.
It's tough love. It's tough love. It's tough on God in one sense, as you can say, because he sees every time you and I mess up, sees every time you and I decide we're going to be rebellious. He sees every time that you and I decide that I'm not going to do it like that, I want to do this. And when we do that, we forget that actually we're actually inflicting pain towards God.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, his love is not governed by feelings.
No.
It's us that then begin to realise that we are inflicting pain. Not just towards God, I'll use it in that sense, towards God, rather than on God. We're inflicting pain towards him, but it's not inflicting pain on him. There's a difference. And in reality, we then begin to realise we're also afflicting pain upon ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
See, there's a difference. We inflict pain towards God, but we actually inflict pain upon ourselves. And we know that when we get into relationships, that when we get close to people, there are feelings and emotions that develop between us all, and the devil seeks to try and get in.
Mm.
And he tries and brings in pride. We were talking about the other day, do you know who I am?
Mm-hmm.
Don't really care who you are. It's not about who you are, it's about who resides
in you.
Within you.
Mm.
What, or it could be, what resides within you.
Mm.
That's the other side of the coin. Who resides in you? Is it Jesus Christ? Or what resides in you? And the what has to go in the presence of the love of God. And you and I have to come to a point where, as we, I think we said it the other day, or somebody said it, that we are to take up our cross daily.
You carry it.
Yeah. And it's not a cross of suffering.
No.
So often people focus on this, oh, you know, take up your cross. Immediately we focus on the fact that the cross was a place of suffering. For Jesus, it was a place of victory. For Jesus, it was a place of total unconditional love. There was pain in it, yeah. But his end result was that this unconditional love redeemed all of mankind, gave every person the opportunity to enter into a deep relationship and enter into the presence of God that had been stolen from all of mankind for all those years, and it was being redeemed back. What a victory. And so it was about that, so you and I have got to realise that the scripture says perfect love casts out fear in verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
We get afraid, people in jobs and positions and that get afraid they might lose the job. Fear comes in and then they start getting nasty with people. There's no love there. The love's gone. The relationships are broken down. Why? Because they're in fear. You and I should realise that in Christ we have nothing to fear. Because he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he said, I'll never see my children begging bread. Somehow he always manages to meet the needs. He will always minister life and health and love to people. We can look at the situation with Rory. Everything outwardly seemed to be building up to go against. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And put pressure on and push back and say, no, this is not going to happen. You're going to have to bear the brunt of all of this thing. So what did your grace do? You gave it over to God. And then when you went into that interview room, the person who you thought was against you became your friend. And did all and talked and actually set everything up for you. And you didn't even have to open your mouth, did you?
No,
because let me tell you this. And I've had to do a similar situation when I was working in industry. And I thought I'd got all my arguments ready, but I'd spent the weekend with God. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell God about what we're doing. We need to let God in the situation and the circumstance. And then, when we go to the actual circumstance itself, God will do the talking. God will do the defending. God will set you free. And you'll just sit there and go, wow, how did this all happen? And it happens because we've let God do his work. And all we what we've made sure that we didn't do, we made sure we didn't lose connection with that loving Heavenly Father. We kept our connection with our loving Heavenly Father. Because in keeping that connection, that's what keeps us right. That's what keeps us on the right track. That's what provides for us. Because out of that love, because we've in that love relationship, that perfect love, it's cast out all those fears, and we've given no root for the devil to have his way. We've actually ensured we've got our own freedom.
Yeah.
Because we've stayed in that relationship with him. You see, you could worry and fret and it doesn't change anything.
No, it makes it worse.
And you could have everything written down, what you were going to say and what you weren't going to say.
Yes.
No good.
And it's no good. God will defend, and God will use people who you least expect at times to defend you.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, why are they doing this? It's not their job that's on the line. It's not the family situation that's in difficulty. It's not the business. It's not theirs. But for some reason, they become the champions of your cause. Why? Because we should be so involved in staying in love with God, that God of love, that when it comes to circumstances and situations, we will not let ourselves be moved. But our relationship stays strong with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And we press in like that. And we see God doing something great. And so for me at the moment, this message of love, I've started digging. If you look in my Bible, it's getting quite colourful at the moment in this epistle of John. I've just been soaking these pages in, and that's what I want you to do this next few days. Read it, soak the pages in, get your highlighter out, and let this word begin to breathe life into you. Let this word begin to speak to you, because it's going to knock down some old religious, dare I say it, untruths. A lot of religions have created fear.
Yeah.
Well, verse 18 stands against every religious fear that there is. It says there in verse 18 of chapter 4, there is no fear in love. Well, if you're in a religion that has got fear in it, then it's not a God.
No, it's not.
It's been made by a man to control you,
yeah.
To manipulate you,
yeah.
And to abuse you.
Yeah.
The Bible says there is no fear in love.
Yeah.
And God is love.
Yes.
Right? Perfect love casts out all fear. And one of the things that God said, we're not here to control anybody.
No.
But what we are here to do is to teach the Word of God.
Amen.
And then your response, you see, I am not responsible for what you do with what I say. You are. I'm not. I've all on being responsible for me. Even I get it wrong now and again, believe it or not, more than now and again. I'm responsible for me. Do you? I'm responsible for me. All I can share is what I feel God is saying to us, because I believe that God wants us to know him closer, wants us to know him deeper, wants us to engage with him without any fear. Because the moment that you, if you enter into a meeting with fear, your judgment is clouded. Is that not true? And if you enter into a meeting in fear, you actually mishear at times what is being said. You misread people's body languages. So for us, perfect love has got to cast out all fear, so that when we come into the presence of God together, there's no fear. We just, this is great, isn't it? Fear doesn't bring, love doesn't bring judgment on us.
No.
Well, it does, I suppose. What I'm trying to say is, where every time you people use the word judgment, everybody thinks punishment. But there's two sides to judgment. There's the side of reward, which we never ever focus on. It's always a negative. The judge is going to bring a judgment against you, right? What am I going to get? Well, actually, you might get a reward. You actually, it might be found in your favour, and it might be that somebody has got to pay you for all the inconvenience that they have caused you. And you can guarantee when you say that to somebody, I never thought of that.
I've got a red nap about that.
I've not heard what's happened, actually.
It's his days.
Yeah. There you go, you see. Well, he's been declaring his innocence all this time. So, and so there is a good side to judgment, but so often our understanding, our mindset through fear has always thought that judgment is negative. Judgment means punishment. No, it doesn't. Judgment means judgment. Well, have a look in a dictionary and tell me what it says, and I'll guarantee it doesn't just say punishment. Because if it does, the dictionary is wrong.
Well, we have judges in competition, isn't
that's
there?
Right.
To judge whether you do it right or not, well, to judge there who's best. Definitely.
Absolutely. Judgment is there to give rewards. Now, rewards has got two sides to it. Haven't it? Rewards can be a nice gift, a nice check, a nice surprise. Or a reward can be a punishment. There's two sides to it. It's a type of, it's the portion of judgment, the reward from what you for what you've done. If you do good, you're blessed. If you do bad, you're not blessed. Deuteronomy says, it uses a different word in the English. It uses blessings or curses.
Yeah.
Which reward do you want?
Blessings.
The blessing or the curse?
Blessing.
You see, the word reward splits then into a blessing or a curse. These are the rewards that you will receive, it says to the children of Israel. If you do this, this and this, God will bless you. If you do this, this and this, God will curse you. That's a reward. It's double-sided. Again, you see, we often think just as rewards is like, what am I going to get? There's a misconception. Again, we've taken words and we've misunderstood, actually. But God loves us so much that God wants us to get to that place where we realise that in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence, which is love, there's no fear. Many people try and control people by fear. I've seen it when I worked in industry. We had one of the big managers. He was a big chap as well. And if he wanted to get things moving, he had a big voice. And when he boomed out his voice, everybody jumped. Why did they jump? They were afraid. They weren't doing it because they liked him. They weren't doing it because they felt like it. They were doing it because they were afraid, because he was suddenly booming out. And so people would actually be totally afraid of him and panicking. And I remember that he tried it on me once, and I just looked at him and I said, "It ain't going to work on me. I'm not afraid of you. When I tell you I'm going to do this, this and this, and it'll be done by such and such a time, that's when it'll be done for. And all your shouting will not get it any quicker, because I'm not here to lie to you. I'm here to do my job to the best of my ability. And that's how I'm going to do it. So when I say it'll be ready Wednesday, it'll be ready Wednesday. And all your shouting will not get it ready Tuesday. If it happens to get to Tuesday and it's ready Tuesday, you've got a bonus. But I know for a fact it will be ready, definitely, Wednesday." So I said, "All your bullying will not work." Do you know something? He and I got on so well. We were friends. But the rest of the works company used to hit Patsy and they'd all jump. And it's like, why? Because the problem was, the relationship that they had with him was built on lies, untruths, deception, misdirection. My relationship was with the fact is, that's it. There's nothing hidden. That's what you're going to get. And so because he knew where I stood, and he knew that every time I said it would be done by such and such a day, he knew it was there. He never doubted me. So he always stood up for me and defended me. But other people, he used to holler and scream at them. I tell you. And they used to jump. I've seen grown men in a meeting like this, perspiring, their shirts wringing wet through, and it's not even summer. Yeah, but it's fear. And I just sit there and chuckle and think, shouldn't tell lies. You see, when you tell one, you've got to tell another, and you've got to tell another, and you've got to tell another. And then you've got to remember what the first one was you told. And just hope that the lie that you told to that person, that his memory is not better than yours. Because it'll catch you out. So, but when you operate in love, you speak the truth in love. You're truthful to each other. And each of us has our failings and our weaknesses. But we're to honour one another in love. It says that if you say you love God, and then you go and say you hate your brother,
that's not loving God, is it?
That's not God's love in you. It says, how is it you can say you love God that you've never seen, and yet your brother who you've seen, you hate them? That's not the way that God wants it to perform. Love looks beyond the outward exterior of somebody. Looks beyond that. See, the outward exterior is not who I am. Is it?
No.
Most people think it is. But you see, only the people get really that are prepared to get close to me will see the real me. Because the real me is not the outward exterior. You know, sometimes the real me has to put on a very brave face over circumstances and situations and rejoice, because that's what the word says. rejoice. In everything give thanks, because that's the will of God. But it doesn't show the heartbeat that's going on about some things at times. And so, you know, to know the real person, you've got to get to know them. To know God, you've got to spend time with Him. And as you spend time with God, you'll begin to see and feel the love of God just beginning to seep into you and to seep into me in such a way that it just overtakes us. The example that I've used in the past is that if you take a stick of rock, most of us are familiar with rock from the seaside, if it says Scarborough at one end, if no matter where you cut it, as you go down it says Scarborough. It doesn't suddenly change and say Bridlington. It says Scarborough all the way through. And no matter where you come to God, it will always say God is love. That's the very essence of God. God is love. And it's all the way through. All the way through. No matter where you meet God in your life and in the process of what goes on, it will always say God is love. Even if He has to reprimand us, it's because He loves us. Timothy says he's encouraged to use the word as a like a school teacher, and it's to teach, to encourage, and also to rebuke. And to rebuke is to rebuke in love, with the love of God, so that we rise to that new level that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's this intertwined that you can't see the joins. You can't separate us between God and Jesus. You can't see the joins. The devil can't see the joins. He doesn't know which was the first Christ and which Christ you are now. It's so entwined. The word of God says that God knows the very thoughts and the very intents of your heart. That's the relationship. I hate it when Grace knows what I'm going to do.
Before you do it, isn't it?
Before I do it. That's the thing. But we've been married now for, is it coming up 40 years soon?
Yeah, it is.
We've got 80 years between us in married life. And she knows. There are times when she knows what I'm going to do. So you think, I'll do it differently. She thinks she knows what I'm going to do. I'll try and do it differently. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's a challenge at times.
Old habits die hard.
That's right. Old habits die hard, I suppose. On the other reverse side of the coin, there's times when I know what she's going to do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But you see, that's because we spent 40 years together. And we've gone through many a thing together. In fact, when we do pray tonight, pray for us, because it's like I haven't really been away ministering on my own for a long time. Grace has always been with me, just about. I rarely go out on my own ministry. If I'm out, Grace is there. My other preaching half's missing this time. So, you know, I'm only going to be half the man I'm supposed to be. So I need prayer support when I go out there, just to be encouraged and to have that freedom to bring the message that God wants people to hear.
Amen.
God does not want the message of law and legalism
no.
set in a new church. He
no.
wants to hear the message of love.
No.
you know that when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, what was it? To love God. No, to love God first. To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being. And then when you've done that, then the next thing is love your neighbour.
What do you do if your neighbours aren't very good, very nice?
You're going on feelings then.
All right.
Pray for them.
You're back to your feelings. Yeah, that's right.
Pray for them.
Pray for them that God will start a process of change on them and on you, because it might be just something in you that you don't actually realise that's there, that is also part of the, I hate to say a problem, but the situation that's going on.
My neighbours are fine. You could be someone down the street, couldn't it?
Well, yes, exactly.
It's a
yeah.
wide
yeah.
thing.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Of course
it
is, yeah.
But there's some people and you think, well, I do that. I just go,
we
you know what I mean?
We're all the same.
We all do. Yeah. But that, just because we go, that does not necessarily mean we don't love them. It means at times that, well, the things that they do, we actually don't like, and we don't want to really at this point associate with them, and maybe that's not even right at times, but the thing that we can do most of all is pray for these people. It's like, I suppose it could be like the fact that the people we have in government, you might not like them. Well, tough. That's who we've got. That's who we've got to live with for the next year or two. And the best thing that you and I can do is stop griping about them, but pray for them.
Yes.
Pray that somehow they will hear God in all the deliberation that goes on. Somehow the hand of God will get hold of them, will touch them and move them, and that somehow God will cause them to make judgments and to do things that will be a blessing to this nation when this nation starts turning back to God.
Yeah.
God turned the minds and the hearts of kings, of heathen kings.
Yeah.
I know I've read this. It says that God is the same yesterday, today and forever. So what he changed, the hearts that he changed thousands of years ago, even today he can still change the hearts of men and kings in government. So that's not the problem. The problem is you and I. We have to pray for these people. We have to. God appoints these people.
They all have a purpose in being there at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And God has the highest purpose in appointing them.
Mm-hmm.
And when that purpose is served, he'll remove them, because it said God appoints and God removes our rulers.
Mm-hmm. Interesting one, just thought of one actually. Winston Churchill. Some people didn't, a lot of people didn't like him. Didn't like him at all. And he failed in government at one stage. But isn't it amazing? When the nation was at war and needed a strong hand at the helm, Winston Churchill was the man. And you know something? It wasn't long after the war that was it.
Mm-hmm.
He was over and done with, in one sense. Tragic in one sense, but he was the only man in politics, I believe, that could carry this nation through to where it needed to be. You listen even today, when you listen to his speeches, they were so inspiring, so uplifting, so determined. You know, we'll fight them on the beaches, we'll fight them, etc., etc. And he would just declare. And it was like he was speaking from God, because what was going on in Europe was anti-God. It was demonic. And so God took hold of a man in a small nation that had great influence throughout the world. And the world was saved from demonic control.
He was born for such a time.
Born for such a time as this. And he served he served in that time. And God used him mightily. And it's those type of things that God can take men and women and use them. for his end, for his glory.
He was Darius, I think it was Darius.
That's right, one of the Persian kings, Darius, yeah. Medes and Persians. So, that's right. God can take hold of these kings and use what they have to be a blessing for the kingdom of God.
He used Ahasuerus.
That's right,
Ahasuerus.
Absolutely. The least unexpected person to do it, and God uses them. If we'd have been planning history, we would have said, "Oh, don't use him, he's a right killer and cutthroat and destroyer of people, so you don't bring him in." But actually God uses that very person, brings him in to rescue the people, because do you know why? God has another agenda. And the agenda was that he has to continually prepare and protect the line of the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And the devil is so confused, running around in circles, that God just shuffles the cards of life and says, "Okay, where's the joker, devil?" He ain't got a clue. It's like the magician's trick, you know. Which cup is it under? Devil's clues. When the hand of God moves, confuses the wicked, confuses the wise even.
God sees the big picture, don't they?
Absolutely, John. God sees that big picture. We see the little bits. We only see that bit that we're connected to. But there's something far, far greater beyond what we see. So, beloved, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in them. If you get into animosity, anger, resentfulness, bitterness, you've stopped abiding. You've changed the house that you're living in. Because in the kingdom of darkness, there is always that spirit of division. And bitterness, jealousy, envy, deceit, dissension. We're back on that one again, aren't we? But in the kingdom of God, there is a unity. It says, where the brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing, even life, not for 70-80 years, but forevermore.
Life, more life.
And it's life that's full of love.
Yeah.
Full of the love of God. It can be a tough cookie to live, that one, but it's the best way. And to be quite truthful, I think it's the only way. And Jesus, as I said, gave those two commandments. He gave them that commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Love God with all of your heart. The commandments that Jesus gave were all about love. No fear, no punishment. It was all love. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. It was not the nails. It was love. Love. Now, many people have said it was his love for mankind. Having spent just that little bit of time reading and digesting and soaking in this, it was his love for his Father.
Yes.
It was his love for his Father, because even Jesus said, "Even I do not know the day or the time or the hour when the Son of Man shall return. Only the Father knows." So Jesus had to place all of his trust in his Father God. And the only way he can do that is through that love relationship. Because when there is so much love between two people, they trust one another. They trust one another. And people can come in and try saying something different, but the love will supersede anything that's voiced, that tries to bring division, that tries to bring destruction. The love will carry them through all of that.
Love never fails.
Love never fails, yeah. Love does not keep record
of
wrongs. Do you remember when you said that to me? You know, some marriages run like that.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when you said this to me and you said that to me. It's like... I know people who can tell me what I did wrong when I was 14 years of old, on the day I did it, where I was and what I was wearing. And I just look at them totally blank and think, well, I have no idea where I was when I was 14. I have no idea what I was wearing, and I don't even remember doing or saying or being whatever I did.
But they remember.
But they remember. I have moved on. You see, love washes over you and it erases all that garbage. Sanctifies you. Makes you whole, makes you righteous. And it says there, love keeps no record of wrong, so whatever wrong you've got struck up against me, obviously you don't love me and you're not really yet fully in love with God. That's the only reason I can give.
Well, you can't hold anything against anybody when you realise how much God's forgiven you and God's not holding anything against
no.
you.
It must have been devastating for Jesus when God couldn't look at him when he was taken to the sin because of him to be separated. Because I know after his resurrection, he said, "Don't you know I've got to go back to the Father?" And I thought, yeah, that somebody says that with that longing in his heart to get back to the Father.
Yeah.
And you just see that connection, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're right, John, that probably was the greatest pain that Jesus endured was the fact that his own Father could not look upon him. And yet, the Word of God says his eye is always upon you. And yet, God had to take his eyes off his own Son.
Because the sin... Yeah, he didn't take sin, he just he became sin.
He became that very
exactly,
sin,
yeah. So he became homosexual and
well, he became
whatever,
everything
yeah.
that was unclean and holy, that was demonic, that was abhorrent. He became everything of sinfulness. He actually became, and God just cannot look upon sin. And that would be the most painful thing that Jesus had to endure. The pain of the beatings, the nail piercing, that was nothing compared to the fact when God, when love itself drew away from him as an individual. That's, you know, this is, we're getting into the meat of things now, really. You know, when you sit and just talk and discuss and like this, you begin to start to absorb the depth of this and the dynamics, that this is how much God's love goes into a person's life. This is how much God wants you to love him and he loves you. And it is so powerful and so deep. And I just recommend that you read this Epistle of John, first Epistle of John. Just read it through. Let it soak into you. Let this word do its work. Don't race through it. Don't make it a target. Oh, I've got to finish it by. But sit and let it permeate you. Let it touch you in your spirit. Let it touch you in your mind. Just let it become who God wants you to be. Filled with love.
This is what he wants us to be. It says in 1 John 4 verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. To be like him. He's gone, so we have to reflect him. That's the work of the body, isn't it?
Yep.
When Jesse went to heaven, he says, if you couldn't see God, you could just see this city and everything around. But he says, Jesus kept coming out and going in. And of course, it says he's in God and God's in him. So of course, they kept, and I thought, I can picture that. Going into God and coming out and going
in.
Yeah.
And he's in God.
Yeah.
So we are. We reflect.
Connected.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He should shine through us, but he just wants this earthen vessel smashed. So the light can break through. Once it cracks.
Oh, I've got a little story about that.
Oh, go on.
It was about this little Chinese lady, and she used to set these big pots on the end of a stick to get water. One of them were all right, and the other one had got cracks in it, and they kept losing half the water, so she only had half in one, and other, but one that were full were really bragging, thinking it was a good pot that collect all the water. So the other one were disgruntled and says to the woman, I lose half the water when I come back. She says, yes, but don't you get disappointed and disturbed. When I've been walking all these years with you, I planted seeds at the side of the road, and when you lost all the water, you've been watering those seeds. So I've had beautiful flowers, and I've been able to take them flowers into my house and enjoy them. So you've done a real worthwhile job.
Because the pot's not a bad thing, is it?
There was one time, I think I told you last time, I was far away from God, very far, worshipping these fortune tellers, what do you call it, these evils, because of the lady what she was living with me. And when this man, his agent, when he says he can't do anything to you, you belong to God, and tell to God, he's close to you, he's a bombard. I don't know how I walk to my house. Because I found him from. I went in, so there was things like, I can't tell you in English, but there is pots and there was senses, things that I used to worship.
Yeah.
I immediately took them to the trash.
That's right.
Break them, everything, and I was shaken like that, and I kneeled down from 6 o'clock, 6 evening, till 3 o'clock in the morning. Begging and crying to God, I just want a sign. I want a sign, you forgive me. Because I have done terrible things. So I need a sign, if you really forgive me. I don't deserve, but I know you will do. 3 o'clock in the morning, something hold my hand. Oh God, hold my hand. And took me to the Bible. The Bible was on the like one drop thing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I opened it. It's not me, but somebody held me and I opened it. And my finger was in John 3:16.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's there again, isn't it?
Yeah. And oh God.
It's powerful.
Yeah. And that's the love of God, you see. For God so loved the world. Mm. For God so loved you.
Mm. So loved us.
So loved me.
Mm-hmm.
That he gave his only begotten son. And he does not want to lose any of us.
No. He'll go to great lengths.
And that's very, very... it's our life is planned with God, by God. And it's really, there is a connection for what we do. Because when I was 7 years old, it's not like England. Maybe England was like this before, I think. We stand on line and we pray.
Mm-hmm. We did.
And we, when it is your turn on first line, you have to read a verse.
Mm-hmm.
My first verse was this when I was 7 years old.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good verse.
It is.
And when it happens that time,
yeah.
God knows what I was going to go through and everything.
Like those verses,
Sunday is a very, very.
Yeah.
Still now, even when I open Bible, when if I see that, I just there is something shakes me like
yeah.
this.
Yeah,
that's it. Well, read those through, and I'm sure we'll have some deep insights, but most of all I think we'll have some deeper personal relationships with the Lord ourselves.
Yeah, the word
because
is living,
that's what it's about.
It does a work when you read it, it just zaps you.
You know, this weekend they've given me two sessions to preach on the love of God. It's like, you are joking, aren't you? I could preach for months on this subject at the moment. It's just so wonderful. So you know, I need wisdom, and I need to hear the voice of God on which scriptures to bring out and how to put the foundations in for these people, what they need. So, can we pray for just a few minutes?
Yeah.
Please.
Lord, your love is truly overwhelming.
Yes.
It just blows us apart when we see how committed you are to us and the lengths that you'll go to just reach out to us when we're desperate. Father, I thank you for your great love, because if it wasn't for your love, none of us would be here. And I thank you for the wonderful love of God, for that tremendous example that you have. And I pray, Lord, that when Andrew's in Strasbourg, that he will hear clearly the voice of his spirit. Lord, I might not be there, but your spirit is with him. And that is the most powerful force, Lord. That's all he needs. And I pray, Father, that he will be sensitive to the voice of his spirit. He'll be able to say it concisely, and it will impact those who hear the word. That, Lord, it will be said in such a way that it will take root in their hearts and they will never forget it. And, Lord, let it be accompanied by signs, wonders and miracles. Let it be accompanied by the power of the gospel, seeing a powerful God at work.
Come
in. Lord, your word came in, not just in word, but in power. Thank you, we pray, Lord, that you give Andrew and Dharma travelling mercy years ago. Pray you give them favour, Lord, that everything will slot into place, Lord, and everything will work out right, and that they'll be there in time, Lord, for the meetings, and that they'll be blessed in all the travelling, Lord, that they'll be looked after, Lord, because you do look after your children. Lord, we know, Lord, that round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
And we just pray, Lord, that they'll get back safely as well, Lord, and that there'll be a blessed time for them both, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank
you,
God.
Thank you, Lord, for meeting my name today.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for his recovery and his healing.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus, for strengthening the family so that they could work with the father and the husband and wife and children. Thank you, Lord, because he's come home.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for your son, our brother, Pastor Andrew. We thank you and we pray for you to use him as your own instrument. We pray for you to be seen. We pray also to the people which are there to open their hearts. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you're doing for all of us. Oh Lord, thank you for all, for everything, for forgiveness. Oh Lord, I also pray for our brother, what's his name?
Mark.
Our brother, Mark. I pray for his strength. I pray for his not to be used by any kind of spirit. Oh Lord, I pray that show him we love him. I pray also to all of us to love each other. With all our hearts, to show the presence of God in between us. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father, that grace and love flows like mighty rivers down your throat. It covers us all, Father God. We're not in the works program, but we're in the program of love and grace which comes from you, Father God. Help us to understand the situations and circumstances that may trouble us, Father God. But we give them to you and leave them at your throne, Father, because only you can deal with them now. And we may look to Mark or Adrian or John or anybody else, Father God, who've gone their way, Father God. Just lay them at your throne, Father God. We're not meant to carry these, but you can carry them, Father God. And we give it to you, Lord God. And we just lift up Syria to you this evening, Father God. There's so much bloodshed, disharmony and hatred in that country, Father God. Just pray for an end to that violence, Father. There's people suffering, Lord, and you know, they're crying out for help and aid and assistance. The help and aid they need is your Lord, Lord God. We come against them weapons and we pray that they would falter and we pray that their bombs would miss the targets. No more civilians or children would be destroyed, Father God. But your love and your peace and your presence would be in that place, Lord. Because you're the only one who can stop this, Father. And we give this to you this evening.
Amen. Father, I just pray that on Sunday, Father, that your presence will be strong here amongst us, this congregation. And Father, that Lord, you bring your precious anointing. That Father, the anointing oil will flow. And that, Father, each, Lord God, shall rise up in worship and adoration to you. And that, Father, reach out and touch the very throne room of God, entering into the glory. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that your word will be strong. And, Lord, life will be birthed within this very place, O God. and that, Lord, your name shall be mightily glorified. For, Lord, you are worthy of all the honour, you're worthy of all the praise. So, Father, I just ask, Lord, that you will minister life and strength in this building, with this body, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.